Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts 5, 29. A message today, what God's Word teaches about baptism. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There is much misunderstanding and error in our churches today concerning the matter of baptism. Many, if not most, so-called evangelical Christians now refer to baptism as a non-essential in the Christian religion. Baptists do not see baptism as being a non-essential. We believe that everything in God's Word is essential, including what it says about baptism. In this message this morning, we're going to look at what God's Word says about baptism. Now, in order to avoid confusion in this matter, I want us to begin by defining some important terms, and there are three of them here. First, there is the term New Testament church. What is a New Testament church? When I was pastor down in Alabama, I followed a man who evidently had not preached much over the years on the church and had evidently very little to say about the church. Well, one of the men in the church cornered me one day and he said, "I've just got to ask you this, preacher. What are you talking about when you talk so much about the New Testament church?" And I found that to be rather strange that a Baptist would not understand the New Testament church. But a New Testament church is a church that consistently holds to the New Testament scriptures in both doctrine and practice. Now, it's as simple as that. A New Testament church, this is a church that consistently holds to the New Testament scriptures in both doctrine and practice. Second, a New Testament church is a church that accepts the teachings of the New Testament as its standard of faith and practice. Some people say the creed says this. Good Baptists say the Bible says this. The New Testament says this. Thirdly, a New Testament church is a church whose beliefs, teachings, and practices are in accord with the beliefs, teachings, and practices of the New Testament. Now, the second term I want to define is baptism. What is baptism? Most denominations can't even agree on what baptism is. What is baptism? The New Testament word baptize itself is a Greek word that means and can only mean to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to bury. Now, if you have a baptism, you have a dipping, you have a plunging, you have an immersion, you have a burial. The New Testament uses completely different words for sprinkling and for pouring than it does for baptism. And so there should be no reason for confusion concerning these three different actions. The Greek word baptize means to dip, plunge, immerse, or bury. The Greek word for sprinkle is the word rantizo, and the Greek word for pour is echeo. Now, those are completely different words in the Greek original. Scriptural baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in Jesus Christ by a New Testament church in the name of the Trinity. Now, let me run that by you again. Scriptural baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in Jesus Christ by a New Testament church and in the name of the Trinity. The New Testament mentions five things about water in relation to baptism. And all five of them require immersion. In Acts 5:36 And Acts 10:47, the New Testament mentions water. In John 3:23 and Mark 1:5, it mentions much water, which is very important. In Romans 6:4-6 and Colossians 2:12, the New Testament mentions burial in water. And in Matthew 3:16, Acts 8:39, and Mark 1:10, it mentions coming up out of the water. All of those things are important to the meaning of New Testament baptism. Most denominations only have water, and none of the other of those five things in baptism. They only have water. That means that only about 1/5 of the Lord's commands about water in baptism are obeyed by these other denominations. Now, you don't usually hear it put down on a mathematical basis like that, but it's true. Scriptural baptism is an act of obedience. We sang those hymns about obedience, trust and obey. And it's a matter of identification. Those are two important things about it. As far as obedience, baptism is the first opportunity for a new believer to obey his Lord's commands in his life. No believer can be loyal to Christ and yet refuse to obey Christ's command to be scripturally baptized. I can't understand how people say they're trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and yet they refuse to do the very first thing He tells them to do, and that's to be baptized. Now, baptism is also an identification. Baptism identifies the subject, first of all, with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When one is baptized, he's identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Also, it identifies him with the church that baptizes him. There's only one baptism taught in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. I hear other denominations quoting this verse a lot. Brother, this is a Baptist verse, like all the rest of them are. Ephesians 4:5 tells us there's only one baptism taught in the New Testament. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. When the Lord Jesus established this ordinance, He specified the subject, the mode, the purpose, and the administrator of it. Now, the third term I want to define is the term Baptist. What is a Baptist? I hope you know. Biblically, a Baptist is a person who believes the Bible is the only rule of religious faith and practice. That's number one. Second, a person that believes that baptism is by immersion and for believers only. And thirdly, a Baptist is a person that believes that a church is composed only of regenerate and baptized persons. Now, I love the Random House Dictionary of the English language. It's one of those great big ones, supposedly has every word in the English language. And it's a secular dictionary, but I've been surprised at some of their definitions. Random House Dictionary of the English Language defines a Baptist, look it up sometime in your dictionary, as a member of a Christian denomination that baptizes believers by immersion and that is usually Calvinistic in doctrine. You know, you can't even get some Baptist to say that. We Baptists believe that we are in full accord with New Testament teaching and that our churches have the same faith and practice as the churches in the New Testament. We believe that. And thus we are New Testament churches. Now, having said this, it is true that like Heinz, there are 57 varieties of Baptists. There are Southern Baptists and American Baptists and Conservative Baptists and Independent Baptists and primitive Baptist and hard shell Baptist and free will Baptist and one cup Baptist and general Baptist and regular Baptist and particular Baptist and strict and particular Baptist and gospel standard Baptist, just to name a few. Not all churches that call themselves Baptist are New Testament churches. You know, I know a bunch over in Butler County, Missouri, where our son lives. They call themselves Baptists, and they're a big-time denomination. They don't believe that in the perseverance and preservation of the saints. They don't believe that Christ died for the elect. Yet they call themselves Baptists. Some churches that call themselves Baptists have departed from the New Testament pattern for a church. There are a growing number of churches today that are adopting the Presbyterian form of church government, which is elder rule. And that's not scriptural, that's not New Testament, thus it is not Baptist. Because of their stand on baptism, before and during the Reformation, Baptists were called Anabaptists, A-N-A, Baptist, Anabaptist. The name Anabaptist, by the way, was originally meant as a derogatory term. And it was used to describe those who held to God's word as their only rule of faith and practice, and thus they would not recognize infant sprinkling as valid scriptural baptism. The word Anabaptist literally means, now, so many people that call themselves Baptist have forgotten this. The meaning of the word Anabaptist is literally rebaptizer. Rebaptizer. That's what the name means. It was given to Baptists who would not receive converted Catholics or Protestants into their churches without first scripturally baptizing them by immersion. Today, for convenience, Anabaptists has been shortened to simply Baptist. But whenever we quote-unquote rebaptize someone, we're being true to our beliefs about the New Testament. And actually, it's not rebaptism, it's scriptural baptism, first of all. Now then, with these important definitions in mind, I want us to look at what God's Word has to say about baptism. Historically, Baptists have believed that baptism must meet four scriptural qualifications in order to be true and valid baptism. First of all, true and valid baptism, New Testament baptism, must have a scriptural subject. The person being baptized must be a scriptural subject. Only saved persons. Those who actually profess repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ are scriptural subjects for baptism. Let's look at just two of many biblical examples of this fact. First, there's the case of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 36 through 39. This Ethiopian eunuch asked for baptism from Philip, and Philip told him, well, you can be baptized if you've already become a believer in Christ. Turn to Acts 8, 36 through 39. Acts 8, 36 through 39. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Then a second example of a scriptural subject of baptism is the case of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, 30 through 33. If you want to go ahead and turn to that, Acts 16, 30 and 30, through 33. Now the background is this. Paul and Silas preached to this man in prison. They were being held there for preaching the gospel. And they witnessed to him. They preached to him. And after an earthquake occurred, the man was saved, and then he was baptized. Let's read it. Acts 16, 30. Luke says here that the jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So that's two examples of the proper subject of baptism, meaning a believer in Jesus Christ. The New Testament never places baptism before faith in one's experience. Those saved at Pentecost were baptized after they had been saved. Look at Acts 2:41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Notice the order of time here. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The Great Commission places baptism after salvation in the work of a church. Turn to Matthew 28, 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. This commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his churches places baptism after salvation in the work of a church. "Go ye therefore and teach." That word literally means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So baptism is to come after salvation in the work of a church. My friends listening to me today, if you were baptized years ago, but then you were saved after that, you need scriptural baptism, because scriptural baptism is for believers only. New Testament baptism is only for believers. Infants cannot believe in Jesus Christ. The scriptural subject of baptism is not an unsaved person, not a baby too young to understand the meaning of baptism, but one who voluntarily asks for baptism as the profession of his faith. Valid baptism must have a scriptural subject. Second, scriptural baptism must also involve the scriptural mode, M-O-D-E. Immersion in water is necessary as the proper mode of baptism. According to God's word, baptism is a symbol. By submitting to baptism, the subject is symbolizing his belief in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A baptism also pictures the believer's experience of salvation. Dead to sin, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, like that hymn said that we just sang. Paul tells us this in Romans 6, 4. Let's turn to it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Someone has said that baptism is the gospel for the eye. It is not salvation. It is a picture of salvation. The element in which one is to be immersed for baptism is water. I've never heard of anybody being baptized in anything else, but that's what the Scripture says. Acts 8:38 tells us this. in the account of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Turn back again to Acts, the 8th chapter, and this time we'll look at verse 38. Acts 8 and verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The symbolism of New Testament baptism involves dipping or plunging of a believer in water. Infant sprinkling or even infant immersion cannot symbolize these things. Only immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And only immersion pictures the experience of the believer in his own salvation, of dead to sin and buried with Christ and risen to walk in the newness of life. There is not one reference to baptism in the New Testament that involves sprinkling or pouring. Now, you know, my friends, that's a devastating fact for our Methodist friends and Presbyterian friends. Not one New Testament example of sprinkling or pouring. And yet most non-Baptists today either sprinkle or pour. Methodists, Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Lutherans all sprinkle for baptism. And I read this last week that Nazarenes give people a choice of modes. That's according to Frank Mead's Handbook of Denominations. Here is what the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 28, section 3 about baptism. Quote, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. Unquote. That's a frightening statement. That is directly contrary to what the Word of God says. The scriptural mode of baptism cannot be changed without changing the meaning of baptism, because immersion symbolizes both the gospel and the believer's experience. The scriptural mode of baptism is immersion, dipping, plunging, burying in water. Thirdly, true and valid baptism must be done for a scriptural purpose. The scriptural purpose for being baptized is to profess and declare one's faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism tells the world that the subject is a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptism outwardly identifies the subject with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My father used to say being baptized is like the sheriff putting on his badge. It identifies him as the law in that country. One of my favorite experiences, and I've told you about it two or three times, was many years ago when we went to a little, I guess you'd call it a hick town in Brazil. The name of the town was Ubirajara, and it was not even on the pavement. It was way out on the dirt road, way out from anything. But the Baptist church there had a building. Brother Steve Montgomery, the missionary, who's still alive, was involved in this church over the years. And they built a building, and the church building was on Main Street, but it sat back off the highway, not as far as ours does, but about maybe half that far. And they built a concrete sidewalk from the church building out to the main street. And I think that main street was still a dirt road. But everybody in town walked up and down that street. Well, they built the baptistry right in the middle of that sidewalk, halfway between the church building and the street. And it was covered with iron doors that you could walk across when they had it closed. But they would open it up when it was time to baptize. And the subject, brother, when you profess faith in Christ in that little town, you put your life on the line. You identified as a Christian. You put on the badge, because they'd be standing out there. All the crowd of the church would be around, And they would baptize that person, and everybody else in town was walking up and down the street in front of there. They saw that person identified with Christ. He was baptized. He was immersed. Other denominations baptize for the wrong purposes. Some call baptism a means of grace. Wrong purpose. Some call baptism a sacrament or something that has saving efficacy. Still others see baptism's purpose as being a seal of the covenant. This is the covenant theology crowd. Camelites, or as they call themselves, the Church of Christ, believe the purpose of baptism is to save the subject. In many other denominations, infant baptism is done to regenerate the child who is its subject, or to presume or anticipate the regeneration of that child. One Roman Catholic catechism says the following about baptism, quote, "It is a sacrament which cleanses us from original sin, makes us Christians, children of God, and heirs of heaven. Whoever baptizes should pour water on the head of the person to be baptized and say, while pouring the water, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Unquote. Baptism does not save nor help save. It is Christ who saves, not the baptistry. It is the blood that cleanses, not the water. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, not the ordinance. Here's what the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 28, article 1. Quote, "Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace." Unquote. Nothing seals us but the blood of Christ. These purposes for baptism are never taught or even mentioned in the New Testament. And I should not neglect the seal of the Holy Spirit. He seals us as well. Baptists follow the New Testament in baptizing only those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Most all other denominations baptize people to save them. This is not scriptural baptism. The fourth qualification for baptism to be valid is that it must have a scriptural administrator. The question of a scriptural administrator is a question of authority. Who has the right to baptize? That's the question. Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, has given the authority to baptize to his churches. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus commands the churches to baptize. He commands us to do that. Look again at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Here the Lord commands his churches to baptize. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He's not talking to individuals there. He's talking to the churches. The Great Commission was given to the churches and to no other organization or person. In 1 Corinthians 11, 2, the Apostle Paul says he delivered the ordinances to the church at Corinth, and thus to all churches. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Who was he writing to? The church at Corinth. Jesus Christ built his church and committed to it the ordinances, and thus the authority to baptize resides in the churches. That's important to remember, that baptism is a church ordinance, not a Christian ordinance. It is a church ordinance. Baptism is a church ordinance, and thus it should be administered by churches of Jesus Christ. Valid baptism must be performed by a true New Testament church. Only a New Testament church is commissioned to baptize. And unless one's baptism is at the hands of a New Testament church, he does not have scriptural baptism. Now, the command to baptize is given by the Lord to the churches. And if so, then if a church is not New Testament in its doctrine and practice, it is not a scriptural administrator of baptism. Only a church that is New Testament in doctrine and practice is authorized to baptize. Churches who in some way or other do not meet the scriptural qualifications for a church are not qualified to administer baptism. The Church of Rome has another head than Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is not a New Testament church. A church that teaches infant baptism has departed from the New Testament in this matter. Thus, it is not a New Testament church. So it has no authority to baptize. Churches who believe it is possible to live above sin are not New Testament churches, because the New Testament says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Churches that teach that one can fall from grace are not New Testament churches. Such churches include Methodists, Pentecostals, Free Will Baptists. Churches who deny the Trinity in the Godhead, such as Oneness Pentecostals and cult groups, are not New Testament churches. Liberal churches that deny the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures and the virgin birth of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ, or that receive homosexuals as members or who have women preachers, are not New Testament churches. A Baptist church that has departed from the fundamentals of the faith once delivered to the saints is not a New Testament church. Thus, it does not have valid baptism. American Baptist, or Northern Baptist, as we say, as we Southerners often call them, are members of the ecumenical movement. They exchange members with the Christian church, which believes in baptismal regeneration. Thus, they are not New Testament churches. Baptists have long referred to baptisms that do not meet these four qualifications as alien baptisms. A lot of people are scared of that term. It scares them to death. Alien baptism. What is alien baptism? Alien baptism is any baptism that does not meet the four simple standards of the New Testament for baptism that we've considered in this message. Alien baptism is any baptism that involves the wrong subject, or the wrong mode, or the wrong purpose. Alien baptism is any baptism that is administered by a church whose teachings are not in accord with the teachings of the New Testament. Even if a believer has been immersed, his baptism is not valid if it was not administered by a New Testament church. Such baptisms are alien to, different from, not belonging to Baptist churches. Used to have a dear friend who was a Sovereign Grace Baptist preacher. He's died and gone to be with the Lord down in Alabama. Used to ride to conferences with him. One day, riding along, I was trying to make some spiritual conversation. I said, "Brother, tell me about your baptism." And he looked at me real funny. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Who baptized you?" He said, "The Methodist church at such and such a town." I said, "Well, wait a minute. I thought you were pastor of the Baptist church down here at this town." Baptists usually rebaptize people when they join them. He said, "Yeah, I know, but I was satisfied with my baptism. So I've never been baptized as a Baptist. Alien baptism. He doesn't have scriptural baptism. So what about people who want to join our church who have alien baptisms? We don't accept them as members until they have scriptural baptism. I think I've had the privilege of baptizing most of you that are here today. What a blessing that's been. Now, let me hasten to say here, we do not say that all people from these other churches are not saved. We certainly don't say that. We would have to say that John Calvin, Martin Luther, and a lot of other, J.C. Ryle, a lot of great, Matthew Henry, we'd have to say they're not saved if we believe that. We don't believe that. We don't say that. We simply say that the baptisms of these Christians are alien baptisms. Thus, they are invalid. We simply do not recognize their baptisms as valid baptisms. Faithfulness to God's Word does not allow us to receive as members of our church those persons who have alien baptisms. Rejection of alien baptism is an historic Baptist distinctive. Don't forget, our very name, Baptist, means rebaptizer. Now, I hope you knew when you signed up for Christ that you were going to be unpopular. I'll guarantee you, if you're a New Testament Baptist, this will make you even more unpopular. But it's Bible. It's Scripture. Well, in conclusion then, most denominations today say it really doesn't make any difference, just so you're satisfied with your baptism. With Baptists, the issue is not whether you're satisfied with your baptism, but whether the Lord Jesus and His church are satisfied with your baptism. People of other denominations literally hate this biblical Baptist doctrine of baptism. Martin Luther is reported to have said, "I'd rather be wrong than be a Baptist." He was. Churches who have been true to scriptural baptism have been mercilessly persecuted through the ages. Frank Godsoe said in his book, The House of God, quote, "Rivers of blood have drenched the earth because of this unwavering stand of Baptists on baptism," unquote. What if our beliefs about baptism go against those of all other Christians? Our conviction is that of Peter in our text in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And I would close this morning by asking you, do you have scriptural baptism? Now, there's some of you who have never made a public profession of faith in Christ. Baptism is a public profession of one's faith in Christ. Some of you need to submit to scriptural baptism today. Think about it. Do it. Obey the Lord as soon as you can. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for baptism and the New Testament's teachings on it and how clear the Word of God is. We're grateful you've shown us the truth. We pray that you'd show others the truth. Help us to be obedient to the light that we have, because we know we'll have more judgment than those who don't have the light that we have. Now, Father, we pray, we thank you for this one who has come in recent days asking for baptism at the hands of this church. How grateful we are for your answers to our prayers in this matter. We pray that this would be an example for others. This would be an encouragement to others to step out and profess Christ before men. We pray that all of us would profit from this message today in Christ Jesus' holy name. And for His sake we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions, with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.